Good morning. As Otis said, I'm Michael Rich. I'm the youth pastor here at New Covenant Fellowship, and I'm filling in for Pastor Russ, who's at a family function up in Michigan with his wife. We can pray real quick, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for this day. God, I pray that you will impact the hearts of each of us in this room today with your word. And that our, in my speaking and their hearing, would be an act of worship to you. And as humble servants, God, I pray that you will impact our hearts and our minds to serve you and to honor you in everything we say, think, and do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So today, the title of today's message is, He Gives Grace to the Humble. This is a subject that I feel like no matter where you are, it's with a lot of the subjects in the Christian walk, no matter where you are, you can always be more humble. And no matter what scenario you're in, there's always that time where you'll get, you know, excited or you'll get prideful and you'll think, look what I just did or look how good I am. And then you'll realize, oh wait, that was bad. I need to stop and refocus. That wasn't me, that was God. And I'm pointing to God and being humble in everything we say they can do. This is something that I've particularly struggled with, is being humble. And I know that many people struggle with pride and being humble in their actions, in their walk in everyday life. And today, taking a little bit of a different aspect to this, is I'm going to be talking about why humility is necessary for the Christian walk. And we're going to talk about humility at the end, but mainly at the very beginning of this, we're going to be talking about why humility is necessary for the Christian walk. And it's an interesting idea, you know, you can find glimpses of humility all throughout the Gospels and all throughout the letters that Paul wrote. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God operates. And he just flips everything upside down. Everything that they've known to this point, first shall be last. And, you know, how you pray, you don't pray like the Pharisees. You don't pray, you know, boisterous prayers. You pray quietly. You give quietly. He's just flipping everything around. And you realize, wow, Jesus is saying that if you're trying to exalt yourself in any way, you got something wrong. That ultimately we're trying to exalt God through everything we do. And so you can find it anywhere. And one particular place I landed, which might sound odd at first, is Colossians 3. The first three verses talk about an idea that many of us as Western Americans don't really consider. And not that that's bad, but it gives us a little glimpse. And Colossians 3, it reads, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things of this earth. For you have died, and you are hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4, I'll read that too. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The reason that this is really important to me and how I think it's really important to look at humility is the whole New Testament's look on your life and the secret and hidden things in your life. As how I thought always growing up as an American, when you hear a secret, you think of that bad thing that someone doesn't want to get out. You think of that incident in the family line that was bad, or one mistake that you made, or something. A secret is something that you are trying to hide, in a sense, from everybody. And I actually did a word study on the word secret because I was so interested in it. In my years I took Greek at Johnson University, I studied the Greek word for secret, hidden, you know, all there's a whole host of words that go along with it. And it's really interesting because the Jewish idea and the Roman idea and the Greek idea of hidden is way different than ours and secret. The word is crypto or krypton, and which isn't really important to this, but it's really interesting because the word secret or hidden is a good thing in a sense, because they saw when you do something hidden or when you do something secret, you're doing it for the Lord. And it's kind of scary to some of us because when you do something secret and you hide it from everybody, you're doing it for God. In their minds, the way they looked at it, you are offering that action to the Lord. And that is a scary thought because that's not how many of us would look at it or how we interpret the word secret. And I think it's really important to understand this because the word in Colossians 3, the very end, is that word. And it's important to realize that because what Paul is saying is you are hidden in Christ. So don't exalt yourself while you are a Christian through your walk. You want to hide yourself in Christ. Because then ultimately when Christ comes, he will exalt you. He will bring you forth. And this is, you know, a really exciting thing to hear now, but it's a hard thing to do. It's hard to humble ourselves. It's hard to make it to where we hide the good things for the Lord and live a humble life so that we can be exalted with Christ at the end. This, you know, and many, one of the biggest things that made me think of this originally start down this path, Colossians 3 was not the verse that I read that led me there. It was Luke 17, 33. And I put 32 in there just to give you a context. Is Jesus is talking and he's talking about Lot's wife and how, you know, she sought to preserve her life and she lost it. And Lot was obeying what God had commanded, in a sense, thinking he's going to lose his life, and he was saved. And so you get this famous verse, whoever seeks to lose his life, whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it, and whoever, I'm totally butchering it, one second. I'm sorry, that was bad. I should know this. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. We have to realize that we have to fully abandon ourselves for Christ. And like the Sermon on the Mount, submit ourselves to the Lord and to the kingdom of God that is now, in a sense, among us because Christ came. And that's what he was proclaiming in that. And that everything is different. Christ is here, now everything is different. The first shall be last. And all these things that we've heard so many times. And approach it humbly. And so, in doing this, I wanted to set up the whole message by telling you that hidden, secret things are to the Lord. And we should do them in a heart for the Lord. And they are good because eventually those things will come out at the end of our days, as we exalt the Lord through them. And we're exalted with Christ through them. And then you might ask you me, is Michael, how do you be humble? What kind of things do you do to do that? How do I position myself in a place where I can be humble and not take credit for myself now, but do it quietly? And do it for the Lord. And I don't have the answers, but luckily the Bible has some answers on this subject. And James writes a beautiful passage on humility and pride in James 4. And I'll just start reading that for you guys, and we'll start unpacking it as we go. And James is talking to the whole, the book of James is very interesting because he's talking to the whole body of believers, all the Jewish people. And he's writing this to the Jews and how they approach the world. So James is weird because you see there's times where he's talking to the poor and there's times where he's talking to the rich. And he's jumping back and forth. And so right here he's talking to people that are that are fighting amongst themselves, and they're trying to gain power, in a sense. And they're doing it through means that are bad. And we'll read these bad things real quick. In chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And that's verse 5, or verse 4. And continue on with verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. So there's one of those like scary passages that you read and you go, wow, I've done a couple worldly things this week. Does that mean I'm an enemy of the Lord's? And what he's really talking about here is he's saying, you guys are doing this all wrong. And the beautiful thing about most of James's passages is he says, you're doing this wrong, and this is how you do it right. And he does hit right here, because he stops right there, verse 5. He goes, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is the exciting part of the whole day, is because we read that first part and we go, Lord, I have been one of those things that I've coveted other people's possession. I have asked and not obtained because I probably have asked wrongly. Why am I a friend with the world? But James is like, don't focus on those things, because God gives you grace. He gives us more grace than we abundantly deserve, and it's all the time at our fingertips because the Lord has given it to us. And he gives us ways that we can be humble. He tells us how to operate in humility and steps to take that we should, in a sense, humble ourselves before the Lord so we may be humble in our everyday walk. And when I read this a few years ago, for the first time when I realized this, it was very exciting to me because I was like, oh, a list, and now I get to know exactly what I did wrong and how to fix it, because I'm that kind of a person. I like to see, oh, these are the steps you take, and this is what I need to do. And in my mind, I think James does this for us. Because he goes, humble yourselves before God. And he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And how does he give grace to the humble, and what do you do in order to receive grace? Through humility. And he tells you in the next five verses, in my opinion. And the first one he says is in verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. I know that this is one of the more humbling things humans can do, and they don't realize it. When they read this, they don't think, oh, you know, that's humbling. When you submit yourself under the authority of someone else, that's a humbling experience. And a lot of times, it's not easy for us to do. And we'll say, well, I'll do this with you until I disagree with you, and then I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's how a lot of times we approach it. But that's not how we're supposed to approach this, especially when we are talking with the Lord. We're supposed to submit ourselves under him and all his rules and all of his callings and all of his lists and things that he asks us to do. We're supposed to submit ourselves to that. We're supposed to operate in it. We're supposed to walk in it daily. And then he continues on. James goes right into the next portion of this, which is still verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I think that this is something that I often forget, is when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Sometimes you feel like when you resist temptation, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. But that's not what James says. The devil will flee when you resist. And if you resist in ways like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness, and he cited scripture after scripture after scripture, as the devil came at him with other scriptures, and Jesus recited scripture right back, he resisted the temptation, and the devil left. And if we resist the temptation that we fall in, the devil will flee from us. And that is, in a sense, an act of humility. Because when you think about it, a lot of the temptations that we are faced with are things that our flesh desires. Right or wrong, in a sense, sometimes we desire those things. And so we are humbling ourselves because we are denying our fleshly desires to promote and to exalt the commands that God's given us, which is a good thing. And he goes on in verse 8 to do the next thing that I think is very humbling and very instructive for our lives. And that is, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it's hard to say if these are two separate, but I'll continue on in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it seems that they could be two separate ideas, and they can seem to be the same idea. Because as you draw close to the Lord, you're humbling yourself, and you will, in essence, cleanse your mind. And you'll purify your heart as you come close to the Lord. And this is a humbling experience, because when you draw near to the Lord, you are, in a sense, admitting that you are wrong. And like submitting to somebody's authority, admitting that you're wrong is something that's very difficult. I remember, I might have said this story before, when I was in nursery here at New Covenant a long time ago, I was really young, and I had stolen a little Hot Wheels car. And I thought I was, it was really cool. I had this little rocket and had this net on top of it. And I took it home. And I thought, I got away with it. And lo and behold, my brother, Zeke, ratted me out to my mom, because I wouldn't let him use it. He was like, let me use it. I was like, no. And he's like, well, I'm telling mom. So he told my mom, and then my mom did one of the more formative things that she could have done, is she made me go and apologize to the nursery director that I had stolen that car. And for the nursery director and for my mom, it was, oh, this is cute and this, no big deal. But for like a four-year-old little boy, it was the most traumatic experience. And I was crying. And I was like, oh, she's going to hate me. I stole the car. And I told her, hey, I stole the car. And I admitted I was wrong. And that's kind of a funny story that you could think about when you say you're admitting you're wrong. But there's a lot more serious things that when you have to do. When you admit you're wrong, that is humbling. It's not something that I'm like, oh yes, today I get to tell three people I'm sorry because I messed up. That is not something that I'm looking forward to. That's not something anyone looks forward to. But it's something that we're required to do. And it's something God asks us to do, and it's humbling, and it's challenging. And in a sense, we're submitting ourselves under their authority for that time period because we did something that was wrong. And as we draw near to the Lord, we repent. We ask God to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our mind. We ask the Lord through reading his scriptures and prayer and music and all sorts of different avenues and journaling. We're trying to draw near to him, and we're cleansing our mind and we're purifying our heart. And we're admitting we did this wrong. And we did this wrong, and we could have done this differently. And it's humbling. And it's good, because this is a sense of how we submit ourselves to the Lord and how we operate, hiding the things that are good and presenting them to the Lord so that we may again rise with Christ and be exalted. So we have to practice these things. This does not come naturally. And then in verse 9, James says, chapter 4, verse 9, "Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." I know, especially for me, if I was to be standing up here crying, that would be a humbling experience because everybody would be watching me cry. But in a more serious note, expressing emotional pain, expressing your feelings through mourning, through crying, through things is not easy to do. I know a lot of people won't ever do that publicly. They never express emotional pain publicly. They always like to do it privately, or some people don't even like to do it at all because it's something that doesn't feel good. It's not something that's just, oh, you know, I cried for 4 hours this morning about all the things that happened in my life. That's not how it works. It's something that the Lord challenges you to weep and mourn for the things that are wrong in this world. Because there's plenty of, if you turn on the news, you can find things that'll grip your heart. Just in Knoxville alone, among the people in this room, you could find things that are terrible. That they're dealing with family incidences or friends, and someone, you know, a family member had died, or someone's going through something, and it's all around us. And James challenges us as Christians to humble ourselves and weep and mourn and pray for those things. Yeah, there's times for joy and laughter, but there's also times for us to really come alongside with people and engage with them and try to be where they are. And for me to say this is very difficult because I'm not one of those, you know, we're always talking about Hannah and I as a leadership team in the youth group. We do really well together because Hannah is the one that emotionally, you know, helps the teens. She will, you know, in a sense, cry with them and say, oh, I'm really sorry. And when they say things back to us out of anger, Hannah's the one that takes it personally. And I'm the one that's like, well, they say things all the time. Don't take it personally. And so we make a really good team because Hannah's always like, Michael, you need to be more emotional about this. You need to really engage with them. And I'm always like, Hannah, you can't take everything they say so personally. And so I say that to say, I struggle with this one specifically, is to engage with other people and to realize, wow, they're really with pain. And some filled with pain, and sometimes the best thing we can do when somebody's with pain is to listen to them and to, in a sense, cry with them or to feel their pain. And so I would encourage, and it's humbling. And the last point that James makes took me a while to understand. Because I thought, when I first read this, I thought, man, James is just jumping to a different, you know, he's going through these all humility, you know, humble, 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 this is what you do. And then he just, in a sense, I thought he just jumped to a different subject. But as I read it and looked at it, I realized that this is part of the humility process. And it's talking about our interactions with people around us. And so in verse 11 and 12, it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother, speak evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and one judge. He was able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" It's really easy to slip into, my dad's favorite story to tell on Zeke and I is when we were in school, we had gotten this bad grade on a test. It was like a 60 or 70. And we never got bad grades, and Dad didn't like it when we did. When we got this bad grade, we had told Dad, but we prefaced it with, we got a 60 and a 70, but so-and-so, he got a 14. So we did really good compared to 14. If we got 14, we wouldn't be able to cover, but we just got a 60. You know, that's way better. And Dad tells that story all the time and just laughs and is like, "Who? I don't care what the other person got. I care what you got." And so, you know, again, a funny story to put an example, a serious topic. We judge other people. You know, we might make a mistake. But we're like, "Well, I might have made that mistake, but I didn't do as bad as so-and-so. I might be struggling with, you know, I told a white lie for some odd reason." For an example, someone asks you, "Did you go to lunch?" Let's say you did go to lunch, and you're like, "No, I didn't." Or, "I already went to lunch," when you didn't want to eat lunch with that person. And then you're like, "Well, I lied, but at least I'm not lying about my marriage," or, you know, whatever that might be, you know, to throw it extreme. We're judging those people. And that is, in a sense, what James is telling you. You're exalting yourself above them. You are, in a sense, putting yourself in a place of the lawgiver and the judge. And you aren't the lawgiver and you aren't the judge, because there's only one of those. So don't criticize your neighbor. Don't put someone below you or beneath you. Don't judge their actions. Because when you do that, you're exalting yourself. You're making yourself look better. And what we're called to do as Christians is to humble ourselves, to hide ourselves with Christ, to yes, do something and we may not receive credit. And that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be servants. We're not supposed to be out claiming all the glory and saying that, "Yeah, this is all I've done and this is how great I am." We're supposed to be humble about these things and really interact with Christ and investing into the long term. So today, I was really impressed with that, and I think that the songs today really kind of, in my mind, went right along with what God had put on my heart, is we're supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord. And as Christians, we are called to not exalt ourselves, to not make ourselves look good. And it happens, and you can't avoid that sometimes, but we're called to do our very, very, very best to humble ourselves before everyone. To exalt the name of the Lord in everything we say, think, and do, instead of exalting ourselves. And the encouraging side of this is, as we do this, yes, it's hard, and yes, it hurts to do through at the time, but it's exciting because we know that we aren't trying to gain reward now. We're trying to gain reward later. And Jesus said it perfectly in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about the person that prays and the person that tithes. And they tell everybody. And the person that prays and tithes and doesn't tell anybody. Jesus says, the people that receive their, tell people that they gave or tell people that they were praying, they receive their reward then. And they won't receive a reward later. But the people that pray and give and do it in secret, they receive the reward later. And that's the whole idea throughout all the scriptures, is that we do things through humility as servants to Christ now, and we are going to reap the rewards later. Because we are hidden with Christ, and then when he is exalted, we will be exalted. So Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we get to come together and to learn about your word and your will for our lives. God, I pray that you will put it on our hearts to do better and to challenge ourselves to serve you in a way that's humble. That we exalt you through everything we do. That we do not seek our reward from people around us, but we seek our reward with you. Because that's our ultimate glory, is to honor you in everything we say, think, and do. In your name we pray. Amen.